Go ahead and open up to the New Testament somewhere. It's all good. All right. Hallelujah. How about Matthew 21? I'm going to continue with really expounding on the widow's mite. And I have to, because now we're getting into subjects that involves assimilation of whole books. Really have to paint with a broad brush in an hour-long service. It'd be maybe later on we can do a verse by verse. I'd love to do that. We're going to do as much of that as we can, but I'm going to have to paint with some pretty broad strokes in order to start getting the picture of what's going on here. The Lord gave me that message years ago about the widow's mite, and I taught it, and it's not been real popular amongst pastors. I'll just tell you right now, it hasn't, but it's the truth anyway. And I first got it by doing the laws of meditation, just exactly how Dave teaches it. I was just meditating through there and got past the chapter headings. You know, so the Word of God is perfect and anointed, but the chapter headings were added by men. And I'm sure they did their best, but sometimes those chapter headings can throw you for several years because you think the subject changed and it didn't change. Well, in one of them is the two places in the New Testament where the widow's mite is spoken of. Right after that, as Jesus is exiting the temple, both times, see, the thing of it is, we can't see the expression on Jesus' face. We can't see that, but the disciples could. And it just seemed odd to me that right after he told them, he said, now be careful, let me warn you about the doctrine of these Pharisees and scribes, because they love the admiration of the people. They love to be called rabbi. They love the chief's places, you know. At our conventions today, they want to be on the first row. Glory to God, you know. You know, they want to be on the first row. And they love all of that. But for pretense, they make long prayers. And he says, but they devour widows' houses. And then the very next thing that happens in Mark's account, especially, is where I first got it, Mark 12. In Mark's account, he takes them right over to the treasury and he watches as this little poor widow casts in the last of her living. And I looked that up in detail. That word living there is bios, and it means she literally put in the last money that she had to sustain her biological life. And I'm going, what in the world? And, you know, the way that's always been taught to us, I mean, it really took the Holy Ghost a while to penetrate my brain with this, because we've all been... How many times have we all heard exhortations in a good way over the widow's mite? My whole life growing up, you know. I mean, oh, you know, and God, Jesus is certainly not against the widow in this. He's all for the widow. What he doesn't like is the extortion of the widow by the Pharisees. And as he was leaving the temple, what really gave me a clue was all of a sudden the disciples after this event, man, they're saying, look how great this temple is. Look at the size of these stones. I mean, we really love God in order to take all these years to build such a wonderful temple. You know, they're trying to appease him. And it's because they can see the anger on his face that we can't see. What does he say to them? He goes, you see this temple? Let me tell you something, boys. Not one stone is going to be left standing on another. He was not happy with what he saw in that temple. Well, the reason, after a long time of meditation... Listen, if a person puts in the last of their living, the last they have to live on, what's next? What else do you have in the way that something to give? Be the deed to your house. And it was through the doctrine of these Pharisees and scribes. I mean, here's these rich men. They're putting in, proportionate-wise, maybe a small amount to what they were worth, but compared to what the widow could give, it was a large amount of money. And so the doctrine went I know you've never heard a doctrine like this, but the doctrine went, look, God's blessing is based on how much you give. Look at how these rich men are blessed by God, but look how much they give. Don't you want to be blessed them? You're just not giving enough. Well, the widow wants to be blessed. I knew a man that at one time was worth about $7 million. Started attending a church by a particular pastor. If I told you his name, most of you would know it. And started having some difficult times financially. We would go in for counsel directly, because he was a millionaire. He could go in and talk directly to the pastor, you know. Tells you right there it wasn't this church, you know. But he'd go in for counsel, and you know, things are not going well in my business. And this guy was, you know, an elder in the church, and you know, it wasn't like he wasn't. I mean, they were at the church all the time. But the counsel was always, well, you know, you reap what you sow. You're just not giving enough. This went on for years. By the time that I met the man, he'd gone from 7 million to about a half a million by the time he finally left there. Well, he was pretty convinced his doctrine was wrong. Became teachable. The same kind of doctrine was going on. I got to be careful here now, otherwise it's such a broad stroke. But I've got to get your mind going in a certain way. We're going to get to some new things today. Well, anyway, Jesus, no matter how much we've been taught that widow's mite, and see, there's nothing against the widow. She was just doing what she'd been taught to do. Dave said it perfectly one time. He says, sheep don't normally do enough to deceive themselves. Most deception comes from the pulpit. And it was the same way there. That's why Jesus was warning his disciples, beware the doctrine. Well, that incident only occurs twice in the New Testament, as far as the widow's mite. And so I always had this picture in my mind that, well, Jesus just kind of gathered his 12 and said, now listen, boys. Listen, be careful, these Pharisees and scribes. Their doctrine, they're using that to extort from widows and poor people. And then it's like he took them over to the temple and just kind of let them watch while it happened. I didn't realize for years that he stood right up in the midst of that and delivered a scathing message right in the presence of those Pharisees and scribes. Is God love? Is Jesus the express image of God? We're about to see some scathing messages in the body of Christ if we're going to operate in love like he operates in love. If that same spirit's going to flow through us, but it takes courage. And you better know what you're talking about. You better have a revival of doctrine going on. Because that's how they challenged him, was on his doctrine. We'll get to that another whole series. Right now we're concentrating on the gospel of greed and doctrines of extortion. How's that? So I missed it. I missed it for years because Matthew's account doesn't literally tell the story of the widow's mite. I missed it for years. This message happened on the same day at the same time. So go to Matthew 24 just for a moment and we'll come back here. I have to preface it with this so you'll know we're talking about the same incident. So I was meditating again, just doing what we preach here about meditating the Word of God. This time, when I got to chapter 24, verse 1, and I read, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. In other words, they're showing him just like in those other two accounts. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that they shall not be thrown down. That is the same incident. That is the same day. That's the same exit from the temple. And I'm going, oh my God. Well, what's all this red letters here in my Bible? Chapter 23, chapter 22. With the Holy Spirit, where does this begin? And really, you can go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 21. Now, the same day thing starts in 21, starting in verse 23. But for today, since we're painting with a broad brush, we're going to start right back at chapter 21, verse 1. Now, you've got to see this. All of these little Bible stories you heard in Sunday school all those years about Jesus coming in on a donkey. All of a sudden, it means more to me now than it ever meant to me before. Now, you got to understand what the temple was. If you've ever been to any of our modern day conventions, they're not anything really like the temple, except the spirit of man is still the same. And the spirit of religion is still the same. So that temple, you know, it said the Pharisees, they loved the fine robes and to be called rabbi and the chief seats at the marketplace and all of those things, you know. So if you'll picture with me, here's the temple and the finest Lexus camels. And these guys, whatever colors they wore, their robes, I mean, I'm sure it was to distinguish them from the masses. You know, they may be purple, maybe gold. I have no idea what colors, but I'm sure they were. You saw one of them, you know that's a Pharisee. You saw another one, that's a scribe. So here's all of the uppity-ups and muckety-mucks of the religious world. You know, they love this stuff, man. And I can just see it like today. You know, the biggest ministries are set on the front row. You know, Dave's told that story where they kept demoting him row by row. You know, somebody snuck him into a major ministry, set him right on the front row. But as the others come in, they kept moving Dave back. Well, now, right in the midst of this, and this is what goes on all the time, and you got to understand, all the people looked up to those guys. They were the standard to shoot for. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're the, well, how should I be? Well, look at them. So now I'm understanding Jesus, on purpose, says, go find a donkey. And I'm going to come riding in, not on the finest Lexus in the world. Lexus can't. And I'm not having anything against Lexus. I'm just picking that. We could pick whatever. Bentley, pick something. I don't care. But the idea is, okay, in contrast to that, I'm going to come riding in on a donkey. And I'm going to just wear my normal clothes that I wear every day. Dave, we're doing it right. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He just wore his normal clothes. And when he came, the people were shouting Hosanna and laying these palm branches in front. And again, the donkey had to be careful to understand they weren't praising him. That's where Red's song comes from, you know. All right. But now see, when he gets there, you got to understand, how do I get this across? It would be like somebody coming into one of those major conventions today, driving a Taurus. Which Dave said, he whispered, driving a Taurus, which is what he's driving. You know, driving a Taurus and wearing square bottom shirts and coming up to the pulpit, or maybe right as they're bringing the offering. And coming in and just turning all the buckets upside down. And driving all those guys out. I won't go any farther than that. Good. Okay. Stopping all of that. And then, as if that wasn't enough, this hillbilly from Nazareth, which is what he was to the Pharisees, that's exactly what they thought he was. Some commoner, some hillbilly. Uneducated. Come in from Nazareth, throw all the money changers out. And if that wasn't bad enough, he says, now all you sick, come up here. God's going to heal you right now. Because that's exactly what happens in Matthew 21. Throws over the money changers, heals the sick. And trust me, none of those two things had ever happened in the temple there before. Not under the tutelage, not under the guidance of the Pharisees and scribes. This is not how they had church. Or worship service. What do you mean? Turn over the money. And heal these commoners? That doesn't happen in our services. And Jesus goes, I know it. And so do the people. Yes, sir. Okay. Matthew 21. So at the end of that, we'll just pick it up in verse 12 again. Starting up to verse 12 is where he came in on the donkey and they're shouting Hosanna and the palm branches and all of that. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now notice, after he does that, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, I think we'd be rejoicing around here if the blind and the lame came in and they all went out walking and seeing, but look what happens. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and so will the religious people around here when the revival breaks out. You'll be able to tell real quick who has the spirit of Christ and who has the spirit of religion. Verse 16. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, and what happens after this incident is the incident of the fig tree. He's going to go spend the night in Bethany. The fig tree represents Israel and the temple worship and all of the system of the law. And on the way back the next morning, he hungers. He looks at this fig tree. It has leaves, but no fruit. It looks good on the outside, but it's not producing anything for God. And that's what he sees in the temple. And as an object lesson to his disciples, he curses that fig tree from the roots. You know what the roots was? The love of money. Curse it. What? The love of money is the root of all evil. Curses that thing from the root, because that's what's really going on. The Pharisees are not in religion for the people. The Pharisees are in religion to make money. We can look at that again in Luke 16, where he was teaching. We finished there last service as Jesus was giving all those examples to him. Look, if you lost a sheep, you'd go hunting for it because it's valuable to you. If you lost a coin, you'd go hunting for it because it's valuable to you. I'm out here hunting what's valuable to my Father. I've come to seek and save that which is lost, and that is these lost sinners. You don't care anything about these sinners. You're like the elder son, that if one prodigal was brought home, you wouldn't even go to the party that your father would rejoice, because you don't have the same heart as God the Father. You care about what you can get yourself out in the field. He says, the unjust steward at least had enough sense to steward his life in such a way that at the end of his life, when he's put out of his stewardship, he would at least have some kind of reward. You don't even have that much sense. And then he tells them plain, you cannot serve God and money. And they knew that he was pointing it right at them. So they start deriding him from the floor. They just start challenging his authority again. And then he says to them, couldn't stay on the same subject. He says, he starts talking about adultery and marriage. And he says, well, anyone that leaves their husband and marries another is an adulterer. You know, all of a sudden he says, I'm not going to talk to you about money anymore. He's still talking about money. He's saying, you guys divorced God a long time ago. You've been shacking up with money ever since. Money has become your God. Then he really goes to their motives and he says, there was a certain rich man, and that certain rich man is a type of them who is in it for the purple and for the money and for the wine and all of the fine things that was highly esteemed amongst these Pharisees. And they would step over a Lazarus type of all those sinners. They didn't care about those sinners at all. And he's saying the end result for that guy was hell. And I'm warning you, your motivations better be different than that guy's. But it wasn't. That guy, when he wound up in hell, the rich man. See, that guy had no mercy on Lazarus at all, did he? Those that have no mercy will be judged without mercy. Couldn't even get a cup of water for his tongue. He says, please send Lazarus back to my brethren. I have these brethren that's doing the same thing, living the same way. Abraham tells him that they won't hear Moses and the prophets. They wouldn't even hear one that was raised from the dead. When Peter and when Peter and the disciples heard this, you mean you're using religion? These guys are using religion for money and they wind up in hell? You better increase our faith. Then Jesus teaches them about a real servant who, after he served all day, doesn't come in and sit down for what he can get. He comes to his master and says, have I done everything? Is there anything left I can do for you? Only then does he go get his meat and drink. And then the Lord says, does he even thank that servant? That bothered me for years. That just seemed kind of unkind. A guy go work all day for his master and not even eat himself and come in and check again to see if there's anything he can do for his master. And then when he's done all that he should do, the master doesn't even give him an attaboy, pat on the back. It just didn't seem like Jesus to me. I couldn't really understand that for a while. And then one day he just asked me a question. He says, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your brain? Thanked my hand for obeying my brain? My hand is just me. He says, you're beginning to understand the real relationship that I intend to have with you. You are my body. We are one. I have a pretty close relationship with several people in this room, but I don't have near the relationship with you that I have with my own hand. My hand is me. There's no time I'm not with my hand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. My hand, anyway, we could teach a lot right based there. That's really the relationship he wants to have with us. We're just him. Paul said it. He says, for me to live, for to me to live is Christ. Anyway, y'all getting anything out of this? I have trouble getting past it. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot of meditation right there. And we haven't even started Matthew 23. All right. Picking it up here in verse 23, in Matthew 21, 23. They start challenging his authority. Yes, sir. I'm going to have to read the first one. Now, there's going to come another teaching at another time on this section. This is the one that's going to be called Showdown at the Doctrine Corral. But for what we're teaching right now, we're going to stay with the widow's mite and how they used their doctrine for extortion and excess, okay? But I have to read this one in order to leapfrog into the rest of it. So, the previous day, Jesus had come and overthrown all the money changers' tables, and he'd healed all their sick. Then he went and cursed the fig tree. Fig tree withered away. This is the next day, and they're coming into the temple. Verse 23, Matthew 21, 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And they said, they interrupted him, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Okay, now, it took a long time for it to dawn on me. I can understand why they were upset about him overturning the tables of the money changers. That part, I knew that would upset them. But it didn't dawn on me for a long time. They were just as upset over the fact he healed the sick. That he healed the sick. Why? Making them look bad. By what authority are you doing? Who gave you this authority? All right. So he asked them a question. Verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Whence was it? He's talking about John the Baptist. When was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then he tells them this parable. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented. And he went. And he came to the second and he said, likewise. And he answered, sir, he answered and said, I go, sir, but he went not. Whither of these two did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. Jesus say unto them, now this is really important for later on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You just think about what he's saying. Publicly, in the temple, to the Pharisees and the scribes who are supposed to be the pinnacle of righteousness and holiness and keepers of the law, and Jesus right in their face, on the platform during the convention, says, sinners and hoes, and publicans, or what would be the crooks, They're going into the kingdom of God and you're not. What do you think about them apples? How about that? Well, that's what he's saying. Publicans and the harlots, they believed him. But see, what was John's message? If they believed him, what was the message? It had two parts. Repent was number one. He came preaching repentance. And the second half of the message was, there is one coming after me. And you need to put your trust in him. Well, these Pharisees didn't either. They did not repent. And neither did they start looking for the one to come, the one that John himself announced. It's not like it was a big secret. They knew who it was. And they chose not to. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. Man. All right, now, from here, there's a lot in here that we're going to get into in the showdown at the Doctrine Corral. But today, jump over to chapter 23. Now, that part was important, and I'll show you why here. Hey, we're doing pretty good. We're getting into new ground with 30 minutes to go here. All right, chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying... Now, this is right at the same day. Got to understand, this is all in the same day. Same thing's been... They've had this big showdown going back and forth between him and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. So this is all still going on. And he publicly says, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Now, you got to understand, until the cross, Israel is still under the law. Okay? So they're sitting in Moses' seat. And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, but they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Y'all know what that is? That's that thing dangling from their forehead that had scripture in it, you know. So in other words, they're publicly showing that we always had the word of God on our mind, you know. Well, they made theirs real big. I wonder if they ever got into, you know, anyway, challenging each other. Wonder how big they got. Anyway. And they enlarge the borders of their garments. My garment is just a little more holy than yours. And God loves me just a little bit better than you. No wonder Jesus come in riding on a donkey. No wonder. And they love the front rows at the conventions. Excuse me. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. And the chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not you called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Boy, I'd like to go off on a tangent there, but I can't right now. Man. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But now, here's the principle of the kingdom that is so different from the Pharisees. See, they're enlarging their phylacteries and they're enlarging the borders of their garment. You know, I can just imagine what those camels are dressed up like that they rode in on, and they're, you know, I just can't imagine. But now here's the principle of the kingdom. Excuse me. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's the principle of the kingdom. And he's saying the Pharisees and the scribes are doing it exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Now, get this straight. If you can get this picture, in modern times, one of these big conferences going on. And you know the scribes and Pharisees are not sitting with the muckety-mucks. You know, they're just normal, you know, Joe Mary Wallpaper and Joe Normal. You know, they're seated over in a special section, you know, some, you know. Now it says But everybody's hearing, but now he turns and he is directing this directly at them. It is confrontation at the convention. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Why should they be woe? Hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." All right, now hold your place right there and go right back to Matthew 21. This is why I read that part a while ago. What does he mean they're shutting up the kingdom of heaven? They're not going in and they're not allowing others to go in. Matthew 21:31. He just got through telling them back here. He said, Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Does not go into mean entering in? He says, you're not going in and you're not letting these others go in. Well, how did they go in? "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not." What was John's message? "Repent and believe on him whom I have seen the Spirit fall." And the Pharisees, they didn't go in themselves. They're not about to do that. And they're telling everybody else, "Who is this Christ? No prophet comes out of Nazareth. Who is this Jesus? Don't be believing him. Do any of the elders, do any of them believe this?" They're not only not going, hey, it's one thing to be a agnostic. It's another thing to be actively keeping people from Christ. They're in hot water. They're in serious trouble. Okay, back to 23. Second woe. Woe one, woe two. Verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And here it is. "For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Now, I only gave you one way that they devour widows' houses, because we had that one example where she's putting in the last all of her money. Well, that's the sowing and reaping message, where you're just not giving enough yet to get God's attention. But that's not the only way that they would do it. If you read history, you'll find out they were doing the same things then that's going on now. My good friend in South Africa was involved in he'd tell you himself, he was involved in the Worldwide Church of God for like 25 years, you know, in a major cult. His ancestral home that had been passed down, and we're talking a plantation of something like 300 or 400 acres with a beautiful home on it. He took it from he couldn't go into it anymore. You know why not? He could only show it to me from a distance. They had convinced him to give the deed to all of his property and that house over to the Worldwide Church of God. You think it was any different back in the Pharisees' day? They'd go and pray for these widows and make long pretense and gain their trust. It says really the best thing you could do, you know, would just be to go ahead and just sign over at your, you know, just sign your property over at your death to the church, you know, to the whatever they did it. You devour widows' houses. My friend was just so sorry. You know, he says, "My children, that should have been their land. That should have been their house. They took it from me by religion." Extortion. Extortion is what it is. Third woe. There's a lot of woes in here. "Woe unto you." This is verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, if you're going to write a word to describe that paragraph today, it's evangelism. Yeah, we may be doing these things. We have to do these things because don't you know we're winning souls? They were too. And they were sure letting you know that they were doing it. Compass land and sea. We'll travel around the world just to win one person to Judaism. But then when they win one, and they did it so the people would think, oh, they're busy, you know, winning people. He said, but when they'd train them in the same false doctrine that they themselves were teaching. Make them twice more the son of hell than they themselves. Sue and I know about that. The young man that led us to the Lord, Michael Muccio, some of you have met him now. Got to tell you, that's probably the purest man I've ever met in my life. And Sue and I can't remember one single thing he taught us that was wrong, even after all these years. But the only thing he did tell us that was wrong, he kept trying to get us to go to church. I'm letting that sink in for a reason. And we'd been burned in church before. But he kept telling us, no, this Bible, I'm not a pastor. This Bible study is not your church. Now you need to go to church. So we did, and they ruined us. And it was one here in town, big church, still big today. But they taught us a lot of false doctrine, especially in the area of finances. And that wasn't the only area, but that's one of them. That's where we got introduced in the hundredfold return. And if all this sounds like pure doctrine to you, www.garycarpenter.org. Go to the financial kingdom finances section. That's where we learned about the hundredfold return. That's where we learned about, you know, if you want a big blessing, you got to sow big to get God to bless you. That's where we learned about Cornelius offering. That's where we learned all of that stuff. Anyway, we got ruined. I made so many notes in my margin of my, I mean, I'm a good student wherever I am now. I am a good student. And that Bible I had in those days was just, the margins were just written with notes that I would write, man, and study things that that man would tell us. And it's a good church in the sense of, you can get saved there, but you can get saved at a lot of places. But there was so much error. We started attending this church and praying. I'm starting to have to white out all my notes. Pretty soon I just had to give up and go buy a new Bible. It was just false doctrine from beginning to end, practically all of it. Get saved and that's about it. Yeah. The rest, I'm trying to be healed from those days. Trying not to be angry, but you can tell I'm still in the process of being healed. I know what it is. I told Michael Plain years later, we lost contact for a decade or more. He moved to another state, and I said, Michael, I love you, but you ruined me, man. That last thing that you did where you told me to go to church, you ruined me right there. People asked me, a man asked me recently in another country, he said, there's just absolutely no churches in our area that teach the truth at all, anything like what we get from the prayer center and from the, you know, ICTUS and our website. He said, well, should I go anyway? And I said, no, don't go. Why would you knowingly go and drink arsenic and pay them to do it? Why in the world would you do that? Make this your church until God raises up a church. The way it is now, you can live in another country and be just as much a member of the prayer center as anybody here. And you can, I mean, almost, we've got it now to within 24 hours almost of any message, within 24 hours you can hear the same thing. Someday it'll be live. On video, I'm sure. And hopefully not too far off. Anyway, getting back to this. Evangelism is no excuse for greed. I told you last week, I'm going to tell you again in case some of you didn't hear it. Someone sent me a link where you can go to the website of a very, very famous worldwide international ministry, a lot bigger than Dave's and a lot bigger than me. This is a big one. Not a person here would not know it if I told you. And for $25,000, you can buy that ministry's mailing list. Anybody can buy it. Any crook, any con artist, any scammer can buy that mailing list. And they even brag about how that list, their givers are more generous than most givers. So you can prey on their tender, loving, giving hearts with any kind of nonsense you want. And probably turn $25,000 into several million pretty easy. Now, if that's not merchandising the sheep, I don't know what is. Yet that same ministry justifies itself by evangelism. So evangelism, I'm telling you, in God's kingdom, the ends do not justify the means. You cannot do something unholy to do something holy. Now, right on the other hand, I remember that time that that owner of a dog racing track in Florida gave a sizable gift to Oral Roberts. Was it? $1.5 million. You know, and all the religious people didn't like that at all, you know. You know what Oral said? I don't know where that money's been. But when it comes to me, that money gets saved. That's the way I am. You know, I bought a used pickup here one time, and I thought to myself, this pickup was quite a few years old, you know. And I thought, you know, for all I know, this pickup was used to run drugs between Mexico and the USA. Who knows what this pickup's been used for? But I'll tell you one thing. Once it's in my possession, this pickup is saved. Glory to God. It's going to be used for holy. The money is not evil. It's the love of money. Bye. You know, can't go there either. Keep the reins on me, Lord. I'm being nicer than I should. Or than I want to. That's in there for that reason. Why do you think that's in there? The ends do not justify the means. You cannot do unscrupulous, you cannot tell people false doctrine and justify it, but yeah, we're winning lots of souls to the Lord. It won't fly. All right. I'm glad you're winning people to the Lord. How about we do it legally and honestly and holy before Him? Fourth woe, verse 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, boy, now this part here. This is kind of foreign to us because we've all been pretty well trained not to make oaths and not to swear. I don't mean cursing, you know, I don't mean swearing in that way, but to make oaths before the Lord. But the closest thing we have to it is a building fund pledge. Okay? I promise to send a month for 12 months to help build the wing onto the parsonage or whatever, you know. Well, it was oaths. Yes, sir. First off, Jesus told us not to do it. Back up to Matthew 5 before I even get into this. Now, Jesus was changing something that was pretty common in the old covenant. You know, he's going through this part where it was said of them of old times, do not kill. But I say unto you, actually do not murder. I say unto you that if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty. It's said of old time, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you. So in other words, he was upping the ante. He was upping the bar. Okay? Well, the same thing here in Matthew 5. He says, verse 33. He says, again, you have heard that it hath been said of old times, thou shalt not forswear thyself. In other words, thou shalt not lie. But thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Okay? But I say unto you, now he's raising the bar. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In other words, when you get born again, that he's introducing the new kingdom, he's saying that new nature on the inside of you does not lie. What you say, that's the way it is, even if it's to your own hurt. Amen? You don't need to swear by the temple or swear by the gold, but that was a common practice here. So let's look at some doctrines of extortion. Okay, verse 16. Woe here. One, two, three, fourth woe, yeah. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, that's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Now, it's what they're saying. Now, again, we're not supposed to make oaths at all, but they were doing it. And he's saying, now look, you can just you can make an oath based on the temple. You don't really have to perform that. But boy, that gold is a whole lot more precious than the temple itself. And if you swear by the gold, you got to perform that oath. In their mind, which was more important, the temple or the gold? It's the gold. See where their heart is? All right, now watch this next one. It's even more clear. Well, finish up with that. Verse 17, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Here's another one. Another doctrine. Whosoever shall swear by the altar, oh, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty, that just means he is bound to that oath. One time when Dave was away and we had a guest speaker, I'm not going to tell you who it is now, I'm not going to tell you who it is after the service if you wasn't here. You'd know him. Taught that very message here. Saying, how dare you approach God without bringing a gift? You can't get anything from God. Actually went through a demonstration of bringing a little treasure box and setting it up on the second step. Like, how dare you approach God without a gift? In this very church. In this very church taught it. Doctrines of extortion. What if you could get people to believe, you know, you're the pastor of a church, God just won't answer any prayer unless you bring a gift and put it on the altar up here. What a lie. Is that extortion? That's a doctrine of extortion. You know how he got me free of that when we have time for this? My own meditation. You know, y'all know my children, my grandchildren are more dear to me than life. And I had this little mini vision one day. It was like when Aaron was just little, like 6 or 7, maybe 8 years old. I had come, in this vision, I came in from work, and it was back in the days when I was still doing construction, so I was all dirty and sweaty, you know. And I come in, and I asked Sue, I said, where's Aaron? I don't see her. And said, oh, she's sick. She's running a fever. She's back there in her bedroom. She's been sick all day. She's really not feeling good at all. And so I say, oh, my. So I go back to the bedroom and walk in there, and there's my little daughter, love of my life, red with fever and sweating, and tell she's just been miserable all day. And when she sees me come into the room, instead of reaching out for me, she reaches for her little purse. And she says, Daddy, I'm really sick, Daddy. And I know you could help me if you would. I need medicine. I need something, Daddy. I'm really sick, but here, Daddy, I know you won't do anything unless I first give you some money. God, it made me sick. That's the doctrine that's being taught. He won't heal you unless you first give to him. He won't help you unless you first sow. What kind of family are you in? Which one of you holds a refrigerator shut till they give you a $5 bill? Gotta be kidding. My house, everything we have in the refrigerator and the pantry is theirs, and they know it. Now, especially before they had their own households. I mean, you know, just walk in, ham sandwich, mine. No matter that I was saving that, you know. And that's the way it should be. Oh, you swear by the altar, that's nothing, but boy, that gift that's on the altar. My doctrine of extortion. Verse 19, you fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? God's glad when you bring gifts to him. You think it would warm my heart for my daughter to think I wouldn't help her without her giving me a gift? Now, when we give him, you want to. Now, my daughters know how to get anything, especially when they were little. Come in, sit down after a hard day, and one of my daughters come, get up in my lap and said, Daddy, I drawed you a picture. Just thinking of Daddy while he was at work and took it on themselves to draw me a picture and give me a gift like that. I go, do you want a pony? What is it that you want? All of my resources are yours. That's what God wants. Gifts like that. We're in a family, not a religion. All right. We're doing pretty good. Oh my. Verse 20. Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whosoever shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise, whatever that is, dill. In the margin says dill weed. Mint, herbs, spices, mint, dill, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, they're still under the law until the cross. And under the law, you tithe of your, you know, your herb garden, anything you grow, any animals, anything like that, you tithe of it. So, and they were supposed to do that. The very reason he brought this up, man, okay, we got to do it. Go to, hold your place there. We're going to come back. Go to Luke 18, verse 9, to show you the, why he had to bring it up about their tithing. We're about to get into the straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. I hope we can get it in this service. I'm going to go real quick here now. You're going to see the motivation of their heart and what the Pharisees thought was right. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. I love how he words this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God wasn't even listening to this. He's praying with himself. I think I will go pray unto myself. I think I will answer myself. I am so proud of myself. I love it. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank... what's a Pharisee's voice, Dave? I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Especially notice the word extortioners. We're going to pick that up right back in chapter 23. I thank you that I'm not an extortioner, that I'm not unjust, and that I am not an adulterer. Or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now go back to Matthew 23. You got to understand this. The priests and the Levites were the ones who received the tithes. Not necessarily the Pharisees, but the priests and the Levites, they received the tithes. But no doubt, their favor was very much beneficial to the scribes and the Pharisees. To be just to the priests in their tithes, and yet to cheat and defraud everybody else, that is but to mock God and to be deceived. Does God accept being just to the priests and the Levites who can benefit you, while at the same time defrauding the poor widow out of her living and her house? Is it okay to pay tithe of mint to the priest and at the same time to deny a crumb to Lazarus? To show no mercy is to be judged without mercy. And that's what they were in danger of. All right. The Pharisee in that prayer, we've got to really hurry now. And he says, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. Extortioners. He mentioned three things. Extortioners, unjust, and adulterers. If you're back in Matthew 23, starting in verse 24, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of what? What did the Pharisees say? I thank you that I am not an extortioner. Jesus says, yes, you are. They are extortioners, that within they are full of extortion and excess. All right, let's talk about those three things and then we'll close for today. All right, when it comes to extortioner, right there Jesus says plainly, I don't care what you say. You can stand there and pray to yourself all day long. God knows in your heart you are an extortioner. All right, number two, unjust. Well, right there you have the case of the rich man and Lazarus. And also, you remember when they excommunicated the man born blind? Here, the man's born blind. He gets healed by Jesus. And what do? They excommunicate him To the Jew, that's everything. You get excommunicated from the temple, they're taking everything away from you. You call that unjust? I'd call that unjust. And what about adulterers? We've already mentioned that. Over in Luke 16:18, Jesus said, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery." In the context, he was telling them, look, you guys, you divorced God a long time ago. You've been shacking up with money ever since. You are adulterers of the worst kind. Doctrines of extortion, feeding a gospel of greed. To be continued the next time we get together. Did that bless you? Hallelujah. We'll pick it up there, I hope.